One of the more memorable things that my grandmother did for each of her grandchildren, and then eventually great-grandchildren, was at some point during the very young years of life, each child was given a Bible by my grandmother. I remember when some of my younger brothers received theirs. We were there in her living room, and they were looking at it. I have a brother named Samuel, and he had opened the Bible up and was looking through it, and he said, "Hey, my name's in here," because he had seen where it said 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, in big bold print across the top. And I said, "It sure is." And then I also have a brother named Seth, and I said, "Yours is in here too." And I flipped over and I said, "See, here's your name." And then I have a brother named Skyler, and it's spelled S-C-H-U-Y-L-E-R. It looks like Schuler, but it's pronounced Skyler. And he said, "Where's my name in the Bible?" So, well, your name's not in there, but it's okay. Mine's not either, okay? So, but when we think about the book of Samuel, we think about that name Samuel, we think about that man Samuel, we remember the greatness of that man. Not a perfect man, obviously, but we remember a great spiritual giant in the pages of the Old Testament. And while we marvel at the remarkable spiritual stature of this man, we have to understand that behind Samuel was his mother Hannah. And I think when we study a little bit about Hannah, and that's what we're going to do tonight, we get an even better picture to help us understand and explains why Samuel became the man that he became. And as we do this tonight, we're going to take four approaches in thinking about Hannah. Of course, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to take some thoughts, particularly from chapter 1 and a little bit from the early part of chapter 2. But we're going to look at this from four avenues. We're going to see that there is privilege, there is prayer, there is practice, and there is praise. And with these four words, we want to look a little bit at the life of Hannah, how she helped make her son a great spiritual man, but how she herself was a great spiritual woman. And we, whether we be female or male, can learn many lessons from her, and we'll just briefly touch on a few of those this evening as we think about this woman. First of all, we're going to think about the word privilege. The word privilege. As you think about Hannah's life, and we think about the word privilege, when we look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the details are given there that Hannah was one of two wives of one man, and that she was barren, unable to have any children. And yet she desperately wanted to have a child. She particularly wanted to have a son. It was often regarded in this culture, in this day and time, and it was for many centuries, that if a woman was barren, somehow she was less than what she should be. Somehow, perhaps she had been cursed by God or the forces of this world to cause her not to be able to have a child, particularly if she could not have a male child to pass along her husband's name and the prodigy of her husband's family. And Hannah found herself in that situation. And as you look through the text, and we'll read some of the verses in a few moments and throughout the lesson, but as you look through the text, you see that this causes her great distress. In fact, it says that she was often in despair because of this. It did not help that her foe, as she is sometimes called in various translations, but that the other wife in this scenario also kind of rubbed it in, because she had children, both of male and female. And so this caused a great deal of distress for Hannah, and yet she still viewed motherhood, even though she was not a mother, even though there was no foreseeable chance of her becoming a mother at that time, as far as she could understand and hope, she still viewed motherhood as, and here's the key word, a privilege. It was and would be indeed a privilege. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and if you will, the first seven verses give us a little bit of a background of how she was one of two wives, and that she was barren and had no children. And verse 6, it says her rival, the New King James says, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat, because she so much wanted to be a mother. She so much wanted to have a child. As you continue reading in the text, look at verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting by the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul." Bitter because she was not a mother, because she could not have a child, and because she was being provoked by the other wife of her husband. "And prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head.'" You see, Hannah, in that vow, in what she vows to God, is viewing motherhood as a privilege, as a great blessing. Sadly, to many people, both men and women, mothers and fathers, children are viewed as little more than a bother, a problem, an 18-year infection. And it's very saddening to see children who have to grow up in that kind of environment. Oh, there are many women who want to have children, and many men who want to have children. They just don't want to be a mother and a father. They just want to have children. But they don't care about being a mother. They don't care about being a father. Hannah viewed motherhood as a privilege. Yes, she wanted a child. She even specifically asked for a male child. But it was because she viewed this with such sacredness and holiness that it was indeed a privilege to be a mother. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, the King James Version reads it this way: "Admonitions are given to mothers about the value and the privilege of motherhood." And specifically, older women and younger women are addressed here. I'll let you categorize yourself into which one you think you fall. I will not do that for you. "The aged woman, the older women likewise, that they be in behavior that becomes holiness. Not false accusers and not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Now, obviously, we could have many applications from just the few things we have read in this verse, but think about how it applies to this point of motherhood being a privilege, and that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their children, that they are to be keepers at home. Notice it does not say keepers of the house, housekeepers. It says what? Keepers of what? The home. Keepers of the home, the heartbeat of the home, because it's such a privilege. And to do otherwise, the text tells us, is to blaspheme the word of God. And so motherhood is indeed a privilege. And Hannah, in making this vow, would see her son, would see her child as a gift from God. In fact, when she gave him that name, Samuel, and you look at the text, the name Samuel means asked of God. Asked of God. Because she asked God for him. That's in verse 20 of chapter 1. Because I have asked him of the Lord. We further read about the privilege of motherhood, of fatherhood, of parenthood, really. The 127th Psalm. Psalm 127, beginning at verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The great blessing, the great privilege of being a parent. And specifically, as we think about Hannah wanting and viewing a child as a gift from God, as a privilege, a blessing. And again, we would repeat, sadly, some children are not wanted. Some children are unwanted. We see in our society that thousands of children every year are murdered through what our society calls abortion. There is no apology for calling it murder, because that's simply what it is. It is the taking of a human life, no matter how early in the development of that human life it may be. It is the ceasing, the deliberate taking, premeditated choice of taking a human life. Unwanted children. It's saddening to see that. It's saddening to look at the frightening numbers of how regularly this happened. Our nation, our world is divided over this topic. Really, in some ways, this should be one of the clearest, most definitive things that we understand in the world. That it's taking a human life. And yet, it goes even beyond that. Because many children are unwanted who are brought into this world. And then they are abused physically and sexually and emotionally. And they are treated that way because they're unwanted. And sadly, sometimes children grow up in environments where they are told by their parents, we don't want you. And that leaves lifelong consequences. I'm not saying it can't be overcome, because it can be. And through the grace and the blessings of God, even people who are told by their parents that they're unwanted can learn that God wants them, and that Jesus wants them, and that God loves them. And you can overcome those things, and you can still live a productive life, but it's still something that makes many people feel unloved and unwanted for the rest of their lives. But not Hannah. Not a woman who saw motherhood as a privilege. A privilege. And that leads us to the second area that we want to think about tonight, and that's prayer. And when you begin to look at our text once again, Hannah made the vow in verse 11, but also she prayed. Hannah was a praying mother. And as you think about this second point that we want to address, of prayer, in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. She'd made a vow in verse 11, but she also was praying. And there's a sense in which a vow also is a prayer, because it's direct communication with God. But she's continuing to pray. She's earnestly praying. So verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Now here's a lady who's already feeling so low, so distressed, so difficult, and then the high priest comes up to her in verse 14. It says, how long will you be drunk? You know, I mean, talk about kicking somebody when they're down. Talk about making a bad day worse. You go to church and they accuse you of being drunk. I mean, how much worse could it be? And yet, so earnestly she feels this, so devoted she is to what her vow, her prayer is. In verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Now I imagine Eli felt about that big by that point. She did not challenge him in a hateful, unkind way. She just simply spoke her heart again. And the truth prevailed. And Eli could see that he was mistaken. And so he answers her in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Prayer. Hannah was a mother who prayed. And a little later on in the text, as we develop, as the story develops, and it tells us that God remembered her, that she does conceive, she bears a son. In verse 20, she names him Samuel, because I've asked for him of God. And then she takes him back because she wants to be faithful to her vow. And after doing this, we see that her dedication to God is, she says, for this child I have prayed. She acknowledged that this great blessing she had, the answer to her prayer, came from God. She understood that she was blessed this way with this child because God had blessed her. And she would return all glory and all acknowledgement and all honor to the God who had answered her prayer. For this child I have prayed. I think I'm pretty confident in saying, although I've not taken a survey, for those who are gathered here today, for all good, faithful Christians, that you pray for your family. Those who have children, you pray for your children. And you continue doing that even after your children are grown. Even after your children have left home. Even after your children have children and those children have children. You continue praying for your children. But what do we pray for? I imagine most of us pray for their safety, their protection, their health. Perhaps we pray for their welfare physically, maybe even their social standing, but are we also praying for their spiritual souls and their spiritual strength and their relationship with God? Do our children, do our family members hear us call them by name when we pray? Do they know that we are praying for them? Brother Gus Nichols told a story many years ago about a young man who grew up with a faithful Christian mother, much like Hannah. And that every night before this woman went to bed, she said her prayers in the presence of her son, and she very specifically called his name in prayer every night. She was a creature of habit. She went to bed fairly regularly, about the same time every night. And she prayed for her son. And even if her son was not in the room, he could hear her praying. And he could hear his name being said by his own mother in prayer. As time passed on, this young man became involved with some influences that were not the best. And they got involved in some activities that were not the best. And one night, this young man was with two other young men. And the plan was to break into a store and rob the cash register. They had gathered outside the building, they were concocting exactly how they would do this and how they would take the money and how quickly they would make their escape. And the clock began to chime in the courthouse tower. And it chimed the hour of 9. The hour his mother prayed every night for him. This young man looked at his two so-called friends and he said, "Boys, I can't do it because at this very minute, my mother's praying for me." Prayer. From Hannah, we learn the blessing of prayer and motherhood. But now let's move to a third area, and that's practice. Hannah was a woman of her word. She not only vowed a vow, she not only said what she would do, she did it. She honored her vow. She was a faithful follower of God. She was a devout woman. Not perfect either, but she was a holy woman of God. And when she said it, she meant it. And so she carried out in practice what she would do in making that vow and ultimately giving her son to the Lord. And you look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 28. "Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." She lent her child to the Lord. The text tells us between about verse 20 where she says, "For this child I have prayed." Verse 28 where she says, "Now I brought him and I've lent him to the Lord." It tells that she raised him. It tells that she kept him with her until he was weaned. And while in our American culture we might define that as somewhat of a young age, in this time, in this culture, it's probably a little older than we might define it as 18 months or 2 years old or so. It might be closer to 5 to 7 years old. And at that time, she took her son that she had prayed for and that God had blessed her with, and she lent him to the Lord. And she left him at the temple, the tabernacle, really, at this point. But she was a woman of her word, and no doubt she began training Samuel from the moment she possibly could begin. Because she knew her time with him was limited. We all know the time that we have with our children is limited, but Hannah knew in a very special way it was even shorter than most people would be blessed with. And so, no doubt, she began to train him very early about what he would be doing, and the God who had blessed her with him. And to instill in that child's heart faith, because it is never too early to begin training children for God. It is never too early to begin directing children in the direction of faithfulness and faith and the Word of God. It is never too early for children to know about Jesus. It is said, and this particularly would apply to those in our room this evening who are not yet married, that often it is determined the direction that your home will go, the direction that your children will go, and the destiny that your children will go by who you choose as your spouse. Choose wisely. Choose faithfully. Choose godly. Because you want to choose someone that's going to help you with the practice of holiness and godliness and faithfulness. And to raise children who will love God and serve God and walk faithfully with Him. And choose wisely the person that will help you and bless you to do that. You know, there are some people who say, I'm not going to make my children go to church. I'm going to let them grow up and make their own choice and let them decide for themselves. Usually that's just an excuse for the parent because they're not faithful themselves. But those same people who say that usually do not recommend that same course of action in education, school, the field of medicine. They don't say, I'm going to let this child grow up and decide if he wants to go to school or decide if he wants to go to the doctor or decide if he needs medical attention. We know how unwise that is about our physical health and our physical education. Why do we play so foolhardy, so stupid, with the only thing that matters for eternity? We must realize that we will determine largely the direction our children will take in those early years of life. We are the influencers. We are the power. And thank God also when you are a part of a good, faithful congregation like this, and you have extended mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles, not just by blood, but by the blood of Jesus, that help us and encourage us and bless us. My children are nearly all grown now. You have helped me raise them. You have influenced them. You have blessed them. You have taught them. And I thank God for you. And I thank God for how you have helped me and Celine with the challenges that we have faced to raise children that love God. God, help us to help you do the same thing. So, practice faithfulness. Let your children know it. Let your children see it. Lead them in the right direction. But finally, number four, we come to praise. There is privilege. There is prayer. There is practice. But when you move into the first few verses, about the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2, there is praise. Hannah had made a vow that would cost her very dearly on several levels. Now God would ultimately bless her with more children. We learn that. And no doubt they were a great joy to her. No doubt she was just as wonderful a mother to them as she had been to Samuel. And every child is special. And every child is unique. And every child is a blessing. But deep down in Hannah's heart, there was Samuel. That long ago answer to prayer. For this child I have prayed. The blessing, the gift of God. And rather than being bitter about her commitment, rather than saying, well, I'm going to do this great thing, and then when the time came to do it, she second-guessed herself or backtracked, Hannah boldly, and no doubt with many a tear, fulfilled her vow. And then, her reaction, when you begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And you read the next 11 verses and they're full of nothing but praise for God. They're full of nothing but elation for God. They're full of nothing but commendation for the God who had blessed her with a child and allowed her to lend him back to him. Hannah knew where her blessings came from. She knew the source of her blessings, and she would praise him greatly in this praise psalm in the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we will begin to complain about the things that we do when we serve God. Maybe the opportunity comes for us to give liberally or generously for a particular cause, or just every Sunday as we give, as 1 Corinthians 16 tells us. And maybe sometimes in our poorer moments, we might be tempted, or maybe we actually go through with it and we complain about it. We say, I had to give this, I had to give that, or this cause, or that cause, or this need. And we complain about the good that we are privileged to do. Maybe sometimes we complain even about the most routine of things, such as regularly assembling with the Lord's people. I heard a preacher tell one time about a congregation where he was holding a gospel meeting. He said there was a man who came to that gospel meeting every night that the gospel meeting was going on, but he had something to say about how he wished he could be out coon hunting instead of here. And he wasn't really joking about it. How often sometimes we complain about the good we have the opportunity to do, the good that we are blessed with doing. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 tells us, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No sacrifice can possibly make, no sacrifice we make is even worthy to be compared with God's blessings on us. No hardship that we have to endure for the cause of Christ is even worthy to be compared with the blessings that God has given us. And so we praise. We react instead of with criticism and complaint and murmuring and griping. We should react with praise and adoration to our God. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles who were doing God's business in God's way and were faithful in all that they were doing, they were taken and they were beaten. Again, talk about making a bad day worse. They were beaten because they were trying to do God's will. And the text tells us that when they departed, Acts 5 verse 41, when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in His name. They rejoiced over the difficulty because they knew the difficulty was not worthy to be compared with the great blessings that God had given them. We need to be more like them. Matthew 19, verse 29, Jesus says, and everyone that has forsaken houses, our brothers, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. Praise to our Creator. Praise for the great blessings He has given us. Are you ready to inherit everlasting life?